Let's remain standing, please, and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And the title of this message is Jesus Christ, Our Great Savior. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 12. All right. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, Lord, thank you for such a powerful, powerful word this morning. Oh, how it makes me so grateful that you have done these things for us. So wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven. So wonderful to know that you have translated us and have forgiven us and have redeemed us. And Lord, we thank you for your salvation. And this morning, I pray that those of us who have had that spiritual awakening, and we indeed have been born again into the family of God, may we draw close to you and be obedient children. And then, Lord, I pray for those who have not yet had that spiritual awakening. They may have some familiarity with religion. They may have been sprinkled or baptized. They may even have joined a church somewhere. But none of those things get us to heaven. We need a Savior. And Lord, what a great Savior. What a great Savior thou art. I ask that you would save people today in this service and draw those of us who have been saved close to you. In thy name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Man has a major problem. Society has tried its best to diagnose what it is, but has always missed it. As a matter of fact, our society believes in reformation, that a man is the way he is because of the atmosphere or the area in which he's grown up. If he's grown up in a dysfunctional home, if he's grown up in a poverty-stricken neighborhood, that's why man behaves the way he does. But let me tell you something. The Bible's very clear about this. Man's greatest problem is sin. Sin's been an issue for us from birth. David said, "In sin was I conceived." And we are the byproducts. We are the image of our father Adam, who sinned in the garden. And from that point forward, we were sinners. And when we are born, we begin to die because of sin. Sin is a problem. Sin's a problem that can't be solved through a philosopher. Sin is a problem. It's a problem that can't be solved through a psychiatrist. Sin is a problem. It's not a problem that can be solved through religious teachers. Sin will doom your soul. Sin will deceive your heart. Sin will dull your ears. Sin will darken your eyes. Sin will defile your tongue. Sin will divert your feet. Sin will devour your intellect. Sin will destroy your relationship. Sin will discredit your testimony. Sin will distract your service. Sin will disable your participation. Sin will depress your own joy. And sin will make you stupid, if you don't mind me saying that. I've said it for 30 years. I'll say it another. Sin makes you stupid, makes you do things that normally you wouldn't do. We have got a sin problem. Sinners need a Savior, not a teacher, not a psychiatrist, not a philosopher. We have the Dr. Phils, and we have the Oprah Winfreys, and we have all the others who want to put in their two cents. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ, he is the great Savior, and he's the answer to our sin problem. Our text tells us clearly that we should give thanks unto the Father. In verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We ought to constantly give thanks. We have a time of Thanksgiving in our country. We observe that in November, and we think of the Mayflower, and we think of the pilgrimage that they made across the ocean, and we think about Jamestown, and we think about the early settlers and all of that. But I want you to know, long before the pilgrims came across, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came across, and he stretched his arms out wide to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. We see here that in this text, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church of Colossae, and he gives four saving actions of Jesus Christ. He lists four saving actions. In other words, when Jesus reached way down for you and me, as David would say in the miry clay, in the miry pit, when he reached way down for you and me, there was four saving actions that actually took place. Let's look at them. First of all, when a person gets saved, Christ delivers them. When we were saved, Christ delivered us. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Before Jesus Christ, we were blinded by the god of this world. Before Jesus Christ, before we had that spiritual awakening, we were in the midst of sin. We loved sin. We enjoyed sin. And there were different degrees of sinners perhaps that are here. There might be those who are drunkards. There might be those who are drug addicts. But let me tell you something. We're all sinners, and we all are in need of a Savior. There's not anyone who's so wicked that they cannot be saved. And there's not anyone that's so good that doesn't need to be saved. And we see here that we can deliver ourselves, or we can't deliver ourselves. We can't save ourselves. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Now, the word deliver, it means to be rescued from danger. Do you know that lost man is in great danger? In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you read this scripture, let me tell you, it's not that when you die, the wrath of God's going to abide on you. The wrath of God is abiding on you right now in your lost condition. It is there abiding on you, and one day, listen, one day it's appointed a man wants to die, and then after this there's the judgment, and the wrath of God will fall. You see, we are aliens from God. We are outside looking in. Our sin has separated us from a holy, righteous God. And we are in great need of the Savior. We were in danger of spending eternity apart from God in a place called hell. Hey, that's a place you don't hear preached about much anymore. Can I tell you that Jesus spoke about heaven, but he spoke twice as much about hell? Can I tell you this? Hell is just as real as Jackson, Tennessee is. Can I tell you this? That the Bible says hell enlarges herself. And I believe with the earthquakes and the volcanoes, I believe hell is enlarging herself for the great multitude of people who are trampling their feet to hell every day in deny and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heartbreak, isn't it? The sword of God's judgment was upon us. But Jesus delivered us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? We are not only delivered from eternal judgment. We're not just only delivered from eternal damnation, but we've also been delivered from the authority of Satan. No longer does he have authority over us. We have a new king, amen? We have a new leader. We have one who is loving and who is kind. His love endureth, his compassions endureth forever, amen? Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what joy divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And we see here that we've been delivered from eternal judgment. We've been delivered from the authority of Satan. We've also been delivered from the power of darkness. We understand from Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 that we no longer are under the domain of sin. We no longer have the reign of sin over us. But he breaks the chains of sin. He snaps those chains just as the maniac of Gadara, who was fettered, and he broke those chains. And as he lived there in the graveyard, and as he lived there and tormented the community, Jesus came and cast those devils out of him. And when the townspeople came out to see what had happened, they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Let me tell you something. Jesus gives you a life to live. Not just eternal life, but he gives us abundant life now to have. We find this man who was tormenting the community, he met Jesus and he put his clothes on. He's in his right mind sitting at the feet of Christ. Let me say that when a person gets saved, we get delivered from sin. And then Paul says in verse 13 that we get translated. When a person gets saved, he translates them. He translates us. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the word delivered, as we said, means to rescue from danger. Translated means a deployment of a population from one country into another. We've been translated. We're being deployed. This world is not my home. I have a heavenly home. He's gone there to prepare a mansion for me. If it were not so, he would not have told us. Let me tell you, he's coming again one day. In the eastern sky, the trump will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive in Christ shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. And we see here that this world is not our home. We've been translated. We've been deployed, our population, the saints, to a different country. In Hebrews, the Bible says that they wanted a more heavenly country, the place that's going to be. We'll be walking on up there what people are fighting for down here. Streets of gold. Walls of jasper, precious stone. Gates of pearl. A crystal sea. I think of our dear brother. They're not here this morning. And they'll not be back. But I think of Rex and Jill Allison. And as you know, most of you know, he has a terminal illness. And they've given him 2 months to live. I went by last week and spent a little time with him. Went by this week, spent about an hour and 20 minutes with him. And we sat there and we planned his funeral. We talked about songs and we talked about having his funeral at the church. And we're planning his funeral. He'd weep a little bit and I'd weep a little bit. And he'd say, Pastor, these are tears of joy. I'm going home. I'm going home. Sure is easier to preach a funeral of one that you love, who's been so loving, so kind, so encouraging, such a blessing to us. Amen. So much easier to stand over him when he speaks about how excited he is to see his grandparents and how excited he is to see some friends who've crossed over and how he knows he's headed there. You see, we've been translated. This concept that there is no God, this concept that no one can prove that there's a God, this concept that we live this life and we die and we get planted in the ground and the worms come and eat our body and that's the end of us. Let me tell you something, there's a living soul that never dies. And it will either live in heaven through a spiritual birth through the blood of Jesus Christ or it'll be agonizing through all eternity in a devil's hell. We see here that Christ did not release us from bondage, only just to wander about aimlessly. But that he moves us into the kingdom of light and makes us victorious over Satan's kingdom of darkness. We see here that the world is not our home. There's a lot of those who are putting a lot into this world, and God has blessed us, and we should thank God for it, and for the homes that we have, and the cars that we drive, the clothes that we have, the food that we eat, and all that we have. But I want you to know this, it's all going to burn one day, every bit of it. This earth will burn and it will be done. And God tells us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Can you say amen? I'm going to be there. There's some erroneous doctrine that's being taught that the church has replaced the Jews in God's love and God's theology. It's called replacement theology. I want to tell you something that's as wrong as it can be. Because I want you to know, when Jesus comes, headquarters are going to be in Jerusalem, and we will be too. We see here that he delivers us from our sins. He translates us. He's going to deport us from this earth that we're just past. By the way, we're ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents their king from their homeland. Our homeland is heaven, and our king is King Jesus. And that's who we're to represent. Someone said that while earthly rulers translated the defeated people to their land, Christ translated sinners into winning people to heaven. God brought Israel out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh's a type of Satan, and Moses is a type of Savior. And God brought Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. He translated the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land. And I want you to know, my dear friend, we're going to be translated one day. We're going to put off this old body. Can you imagine? I think that becomes more important to me daily. Putting off this old body. The aches and the pains and the different issues that we may have as we grow older. But one day we will see him face to face. And we shall be as he is. What a glorious day. Wouldn't it be glorious if he came today? Oh, I tell you how wonderful it would be. We see that he delivers us. He translates us. Then notice in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He redeems us. You see, redemption, or the word redeem, means to release a prisoner in exchange of payment of ransom. So when he became our redeemer, there had to be a price to pay, not to Satan, but for your sins and for mine. You see, God is righteous. I had a man ask me one time some years ago, he said, Pastor, God is all-powerful, all-knowing. Is that true? I said, absolutely. He said, then why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't God just kind of like a genie just blink and forget about our sin, just dismiss our sin? Why didn't God do that? And it didn't take me long to look at him and say, because God is just. God is righteous. And God cannot look upon our sin. He cannot pretend like it's not there. You know, there are people who pretend that their sin's not there, or they weigh their sin. They'll take their bad deeds and they'll weigh against their good deeds, hoping that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds and they get into heaven. Can I tell you, that's nowhere in the Bible. You see, we don't need to outweigh our bad deeds or our sins or our failures. We need our sins absolutely washed away. They must be eradicated. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. He tells us he redeemed us. How? Through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. To be redeemed is to be released, or to release a prisoner in exchange for payment. Paul's not suggesting that Jesus paid a ransom to Satan, like he's the kidnapper here, in order to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, he met the holy demands of God's law. He's the only substitute that would settle. Before, we see where God set the plan in motion in the garden, where he slayed the animals, and Adam and Eve, they put on those garments of those animals, and no longer did God see their sin or their nakedness. He saw the slain blood, the spilt blood of an animal, an innocent animal, that gave its life so that their sin might be covered. And I want you to know, the only way your sins can be covered is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus met the holy demands of God's law. Satan seeks to accuse us. He desires to imprison us. But the devil knows, and he knows that we know, that we are guilty of breaking God's law. How guilty are we? We're Ten Commandments guilty. So now, wait a minute, Pastor. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. Jesus said in the New Testament that if you're an offender at one point of the law, you're an offender of all ten. We're guilty. However, the ransom has been paid on Calvary. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. I love that song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll all sing a song that the angels can't sing. It's the hymn. It's the psalm, it's the song of the redeemed. The angels haven't experienced that, but I have. Redemption changes a man, you know that? I mean, when you get redeemed, you don't think the way you used to think. When you get redeemed, you don't go where you used to go. Hey, when you get redeemed, you learn to know, many of us learned a whole new vocabulary, didn't we? I mean, before we spoke profanity fluently, but we get redeemed, God cleans that up. He gives us a heart for the things of God, the house of God, the people of God, the word of God, the things of God. There's a change. The Bible says that we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Years ago, we were looking through an old photo album, and there were some pictures of Debbie as a single girl on vacation in the Smoky Mountains. And our daughter Joy Bell, who just sang a while ago, she's a little bitty cutie. I mean, just a cutie. Oh, we named her Joy Bell. We named her Deborah Joy, and she's been such a joy to us. And Debbie wasn't saved, and she wasn't dressed modestly in some of those pictures. And Joy Bell looked at that and said, "What are you wearing there?" And Debbie told her what she was wearing. And she looked at it and said, "Can I wear that?" I think she was probably 4 or 5 or 6. I don't know. And Joy said, "Well, Joy Bell, I wasn't saved then. That's before I was saved." And Joy looked at her and said, "I'm not saved yet." Yeah. She was always that trying one, let me tell you. Every family has one, every one. And we said, no, you can't. But what she was trying to tell Joy Bell was Jesus saved her and changed her. Hey, has Jesus made a change in your life? Oh, we're a mess. There's a lot of change that needs to happen to us. Some of them are very rapid. Some of them very quickly. But it's called sanctification. Justification is immediate, just as if you never sinned. When we get saved, we are justified immediately. Glorification will be when we appear before Him, and we'll be eye to eye, face to face, and we'll have a glorified body, just as He is. But between justification and glorification, there's sanctification. And that's where God is transforming us into the image of Christ. And it's a process, isn't it? I like that song. Ella used to sing it when she was a little girl. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Well, I've been preaching in this church for 31 years now. I've been in ministry for almost 40 years. And I want you to know He's still working on me. Just give me a little bit of grace. Haven't gotten there yet. And let me let you in on a secret. Neither have you. But He's working on us. You see, we've been redeemed. I'm not the same guy I was. Are we, Van? And God's done a change in our life. We're not the same husband that we used to be. Are we, Rhonda? Rhonda, her husband got saved. Dennis got saved. And she stood up and she said, "Who is this man sitting by me? He's not the one that I met." That's what Jesus does. Yeah. He's still ugly, but He's not the same. Let me tell you that. You see, I'm glad Rhonda laughed at that. You see, we've been purchased. And by the way, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can purchase us from our sins. And let me tell you, because we've been purchased, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and we belong to Him. And we need to walk in obedience to Him. We see that when we get saved, He delivers us. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." He translated us, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And then lastly, notice if you would, He's forgiven us. In verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now that makes me want to shout. Ha! Understand, redemption and forgiveness go together like a hand in a glove. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The word forgiveness simply means to send away or to cancel out a debt. I often describe it as taking things off the table. There's my sin, all my wretchedness, everything I've ever thought, everything I ever said, everything I ever did. But the blood of Jesus comes and takes it off the table. I'm forgiven. Oh my. What a wonderful thing to be forgiven. To be guilty of so much. And to stand before Him in a righteous robe. Oh, it's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man some years ago. I'll never forget it. His name was Mr. Kilpatrick. He was a very fine, fine man, and he had a deep type, baritone type voice. And he was a much older man, but had a head full of hair and combed it back. He was a very nice looking older man. And they had visited our church, and I went out to reciprocate that visit and knocked on the door, and they were warm and welcoming, let me in the house. And we began to talk about the Lord, and his wife excused herself and said, you guys go ahead and talk. I need to do the dishes. And she was in a little kitchen, and you could see her washing the dishes and doing some things in the kitchen through the doorway from the den. And so I could see Mr. Kilpatrick. I could see Mrs. Kilpatrick at the same time. And I began talking to Mr. Kilpatrick. We talked about all kinds of things. We talked about World War II, and we talked about Korea, and we talked about generals and Patton and Douglas MacArthur. And then finally we shifted the conversation to spiritual things. And I asked him, I said, Mr. Kilpatrick, do you ever think about spiritual things? Do you ever think about heaven? And I know you're a big history buff and you're a soldier. And the Bible tells us, Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us about the armor of God. And we kind of turned the conversation. And I said, has there been a time that you've been saved? Has there been a time that you know for sure that you made a decision to draw close to God and confess your sin and ask God to forgive you of your sin? And he said, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I said, boy, that's wonderful. I said, how do you know that? And he looked at me as sincerely as he could. And he says, well, Rick, I was a bad drunk. A bad drunk. I drank up the paycheck. I'd come home and I was a mean drunk sometimes and shoved my wife around. And he said, I was just bad off. And one day I just asked God to take the bottle from me. And he did. And now I know I'm going to heaven. And I looked at him and I said, Mr. Kilpatrick, you didn't get saved. You got sober. When I said that, his wife dropped a dish in the kitchen floor and it broke. And she's looking at me like, what are you doing in there? But can I tell you this? Sobriety is man's righteousness. It's not God's. And I'm glad you've put the bottle down. I'm glad that you're off meth and cocaine. And I'm glad that you're not living out in immorality. And I'm glad that you have turned a corner from the things of this world. But I want you to know Jesus Christ, he's the great Savior. He's the only one who takes us to heaven. We Christians, the children of God, we've been set free, delivered. We've been translated to a new kingdom. We have had every debt, every sin debt canceled, and we can never be enslaved again. Satan cannot find anything in our files to indict us, to accuse us, to charge us. Corey Ten Boom, who wrote some books, but probably the most noted book is The Hiding Place. She and her sister and father, her sister Betsy, were prisoners in a concentration camp, Auschwitz, I think, in Germany. And she wrote The Hiding Place and gave... If you've not read that, you ought to read it. It'll tender your heart. And she said that once that she had freedom, after losing her father and after peering through a window and seeing dead bodies piled up upon one another and seeing her sister Betsy piled there with the dead bodies, she says she was in a little church and she was speaking and she saw a man come in and sit on the back. And she recognized him, one of the brutal, evil, mean-spirited guards
who was there over them. And after she gave her lecture, her speech, he came up and told her, "Christ has forgiven me. I have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you to forgive me too." She says one of the hardest things she ever did. Hardest things. And later she said this, that all my sins are in the deepest sea, according to the Word of God. All my sins is cast as far as the east is from the west, never to meet again. And when he casts my sins in the deepest sea, there floats a buoy that says no fishing allowed. Can I encourage you not to sit there with an arrogance thinking that any of us deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you this morning to not just sit there and just think that you're worthy of his sacrifice? May I just please remind you that if we truly got what we deserved, indeed, we would burn in hell for eternity. And that we see the long-suffering and the loving grace of God that steps in here. You see, Satan can't find anything in our files to indict us, to accuse us, to charge us with. Forgiveness of our sins is the act of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense on the cross. And because of his grace, it's possible for us to have fellowship with God where before we were aliens from God. It's possible for us to enjoy his grace. He's got a song, a new song in my mouth. It's possible for us to seek and to find his will. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. Rather, it's an encouragement for obedience. We've been forgiven. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. Someone said an unforgiving spirit always leads to bondage. That's true. Jesus Christ, he's our great Savior. Jesus Christ is the premier in salvation. He's preeminent. In Acts 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." That means what it says. There's not salvation in any other avenue. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, it says. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's not Jesus and the church. It's not Jesus and baptism. It's not Jesus and being sprinkled. It's not Jesus and good works. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. It's how salvation comes. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. There's a lot of would-be saviors. Hare Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, Allah. They're all dead in a tomb somewhere. What separates our Savior? The third day he rose from the dead. Neither, he says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. Look what he says, whereby we must be saved. Every man must be saved. Every person, every child must be saved. No one else but Jesus Christ can redeem us. No one else but Jesus Christ can forgive us. No one else but Jesus Christ can translate us. No one else but Jesus Christ can deliver us. Question: how did Jesus accomplish our redemption, our forgiveness, our translation, our deliverance? He tells us in verse 14. Look there. Through his blood. The disciples didn't get it. They thought Jesus was here to set up his kingdom. And listen to me, he's coming back to do that, the millennial reign. But listen to me, Jesus came here to die for your sacrifice. What did Adam and Eve do that was so heinous, so wicked, so terrible? They ate a piece of fruit. I've done a lot worse than that, haven't you? What made it so wicked? God said, don't do it. You can have of all these trees in the garden, but the one in the midst, don't eat of that one. Man rebelled and disobeyed and became a sinner. We were born sinners. How was our redemption, our forgiveness, our translation, our deliverance paid for? Through his blood. It reminds us of the tremendous cost of our salvation as he hung there on the cross. Jesus Christ had shed his blood to deliver us from our sins. And that's why Paul tells us in verse 12, give thanks unto the Father. He gets all of it, doesn't he? There are some times when people don't understand completely. Someone who's been saved and they're just babes in Christ and they don't understand some things. And I've had a few times over the last 40 years where someone's turned and said, this is Rick Savage, he saved me. And what he means is I led him to Christ or I gave him the understanding of how to be saved. But I always tell him, no. I said, Jesus Christ saved you. I just showed you what he wanted you to know. Have you been saved? You see, you may know of Jesus. You have heard of Jesus. You get on the internet, you get on the television, you get on the radio, word of mouth, everybody, you'll hear Jesus cursed. You know the name. But do you have that intimate, personal relationship? Had you had that spiritual awakening where you look to him and say, dear God, in heaven, I'm a sinner undone in my sins and transgressions. I know because of that the wages of sin is death and there's a second death in hell. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call this morning? Hey, listen, sobriety is great, but it's not salvation. And it's not your good works that's going to compensate for your bad. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that eradicates all sin and makes us a child of God. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this passage. It's so simplistic, but such a blessing. Lord, I'm glad to know that as I stand here today, I have been delivered from my sin, from danger, and from the penalty of sin. Lord, I've been translated. This is not my home. Heaven's my home, and I'm going there one day. Lord, I've been redeemed. I've been purchased back. I was a prisoner, and I've been purchased by the ransom blood of Jesus Christ. And all my sin has been forgiven. I thank you for it. Now, God, help us this morning. If you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, listening carefully, no one looking, just the Lord and me. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I am absolutely, positively sure that I go to heaven because I have put complete trust and faith in what Christ accomplished for me at Calvary. I know, K-N-O-W, I'm absolutely positively sure heaven's my home. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that. I've been saved. I've been born again. There's no doubt about it. You may put your hands down. Now listen to me. Look at all that God's done for you. He's given us purpose to live. He's given us aim in life. He's given us his word that is our compass and our anchor. Don't wander too far from the foot of the cross. Give thanks today for the sacrifice that was made. If you're here this morning and you didn't raise your hand, let me thank you for your transparency, your honesty. And let me make something very clear to you. I want to ask you in a moment if I can pray for you. And I will pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't pick you out. I won't embarrass you. But I just want to pray for you if you let me do that. If you want to talk to me, you'll have to approach me, and I'll be glad to talk with you. But I won't approach you. I'll just go before God the Father for you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I cannot say emphatically that I am absolutely positively sure I'm going to heaven. I would appreciate your prayers. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right now and bring it right up and right back down? Pastor, yes, I see your hand. You can put it down. I want to pray for you in a moment. Pastor, pray for me. If I died right now, I'm not positively sure I'd go to heaven. Sometimes I think I will. Sometimes I doubt. I just don't know for sure. Who else? Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Just raise your hand right up and right back down. I'm not sure. I'm not positive. I fret over it sometimes. I got a little bit of confusion about this. I want you to know, I was confused for about 5 years about it in my life, my early teens. I had a lot of confusion about it. So glad I got it cleared up through the Bible. Anyone else I can pray for? Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Now, Lord, help us, those of us who've been delivered and redeemed and translated and forgiven, help us to be grateful. Will you tell us, giving thanks? Paul says giving thanks. And we should give thanks to you because of what you've done for us. And then, Lord, I pray for this one who was honest to raise their hand and perhaps some others who are a bit timid to do so, who wish they had that assurance, who wish they knew for certain that heaven was their home. God, would you solidify that in their life? Would you allow us perhaps to take the Bible and show them how they can know absolutely, positively for sure? Lord, your word makes it clear. But I know I was confused on it for a lot of time, for a long time, until someone took the Bible and showed me. And we call it giving assurance of salvation. And Lord, I pray for this one who genuinely wants to get this settled. Please help them. I ask that you would help them and that they would have the understanding of the Scriptures to, if they need to receive Christ as Savior or if they need to understand the assurance of the believer. Whatever their need is, Lord, would you meet their need? They've asked me to pray for them. I'm praying for them now. Lord, you do that. Help those of us who have that assurance to be grateful, to give thanks, to meet our needs. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you quietly just stand to your feet?